we desperately need to learn how to talk like Christians in our marriages, in our families, in our church, and in every human relationship. And Paul is going to teach us how from Ephesians chapter 4.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue in Tom's series titled Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Let me ask you this. Do you ever struggle with communication? Maybe you find yourself making sinful or unwise choices in how you speak to others. As Christians, we're called to something higher. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4, urges us to put off the old ways and embrace a new biblical approach to communication. And good communication isn't just about saying the right words. It's about reflecting God's truth and grace in every interaction. Today, Pastor Tom returns to Ephesians chapter 4 and explains what it means to communicate biblically, how we can honor God in the way we speak, listen, and respond to others. Let's join Pastor Tom now on The Word Unleashed.
I was thinking this week, it really is amazing how little we understand so much of the world we live in. We often fail to understand, I think, even the simplest conveniences that we use, even everyday things. For example, if I were to ask you to define and explain to me what words are, what would you say? Webster defines it this way: a word is a unit of language consisting of one or more spoken sounds or their written representation that functions as a principal carrier of meaning. Words are, in essence, spoken or written signs. They're signs that point to my thoughts. They are tools to express what is in my mind or in your mind. In English, we certainly have plenty of tools at our disposal. English is one language with the most vocabulary. Linguists tell us that in Old English, 500 years ago, the total number of words available in English was somewhere between 50 and 60,000 words. Today, that number has grown to 1 million words officially. In their book, The Story of English, the authors of that book write, "The statistics of English are astonishing. Of all the world's languages, which now number some 2,700, it is arguably the richest in vocabulary. The Oxford English Dictionary lists about 500,000 words and a further 500,000 technical and scientific terms. According to traditional estimates, neighboring German has a vocabulary of a mere 185,000 words and French fewer than 100,000. So in English, and if those of you who have tried to learn English as a second language certainly understand this, in English we have a rich vocabulary from which to choose. We have a lot of signs or tools to express what we're thinking to others. But real communication over the last 500 years has improved little, if at all, as we've grown from 50 to 60,000 words to 1 million words. Why is that? Because having the tools of language and using them effectively are two entirely different things. I have a book in my library that I have shared some quotes with you before. It's called Foolish Words. It catalogs some of the most famous misstatements in the English language. It really is amazing as you read this book and as you think about it, how difficult it is to get what's in your mind, the thoughts of your mind, to express them through the signs and tools of words so that another person truly understands. There are a number of examples. One that's always available is Yogi Berra. Yogi Berra said, "You should always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours." Now think about that for a moment. I think I know what he meant, but that isn't what he said. Or Miss Alabama. Now, I can quote her because I'm from Alabama. Miss Alabama in the 1994 Miss USA contest was asked, "If you could live forever, would you and why?" Here was her famous answer: I would not live forever because we should not live forever, because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever. But we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever. I don't think she won that part of the competition. But even the well-educated and the statesmen that lead us can misspeak. In fact, sometimes they misspeak the worst. Dwight Eisenhower, the American president, said, "Things are more like they are now than they ever were before." Or there's Elizabeth Dole, who said, "Only one thing would be worse than the status quo, and that would be for the status quo to become the norm." And of course, our former Vice President Dan Quayle is often quoted with his malaprops and misstatements. He said, "Hawaii is a unique state. It's a small state. It's a state that's by itself. It is different from the other 49 states." Well, all states are different, but it's got a particularly unique situation. And on the heels of that, you'll really appreciate this one. He said, "Verbosity leads to unclear, inarticulate things." Amen. Communication, that is real communication between two people, where what is in the mind of one is accurately transmitted to the other, is one of life's most difficult skills. We have to admit, don't we, that all of us struggle in this area? If I were to bring up here on the platform all of the people near you and ask them for examples, I'm sure this last week would not be short of examples for where you and I have fallen on our face in our communication with others. Not a single one of us is exempt. But our real problems don't come with our misstatements, with our malaprops, with those things that are slip-ups. Our real problem is that every day you and I make sinful and unwise choices in how we attempt to communicate with others. In fact, that is a far greater problem for us in our communication than those occasional slip-ups. We desperately need to learn how to talk like Christians in our marriages, in our families, in our church, and in every human relationship. And Paul is going to teach us how from Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, Paul urges us to walk worthy of our calling that he's explained to us in the first three chapters. And we're learning here that to walk worthy of that calling means we must walk in love. That's the theme of the section we're studying, a section that begins in chapter 4, verse 25, and runs down through chapter 5, verse 2. At the end of that section, Paul actually states this theme. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love." Paul says if we want to walk in a way that's worthy of our new position in Christ, then we must walk in our Father's footsteps, our new adoptive Father. We must imitate Him, and specifically, we must imitate Him by walking in love. We must live a life that is defined by love. So Paul then provides us with five illustrations in this section of how to imitate our Father by walking in love. We've looked at three of those five illustrations together. In verse 25, we saw that we are not to lie. Don't lie. Instead, speak the truth. In verses 26 to 27, we learned, don't get angry. Instead, resolve your conflicts. In verse 28, we learn, don't steal. Instead, work hard and be generous. Today, we come to the fourth illustration Paul uses of how to imitate our new Father by walking in love, and it's this: don't tear down with your words. Instead, build others up. Don't tear down with your words. Instead, build others up. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30 set the tone for all communication that we make, that we have with others, regardless of its context. Look at verse 29 and 30. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In those two brief verses, Paul turns everything we think we know about communication on its head. And he doesn't stay with generic descriptions of what ought to be, Paul gets very specific. He tells us how to do this in real life. Specifically, as we unfold and unpack these verses, I want you to see the three principles he gives us here, three principles that will revolutionize how we communicate with others in every relationship that we have. If you will embrace these three principles and you'll pursue them, it'll revolutionize the communication you have in literally every relationship in life. Let's look at these principles together. The first key principle we learn from this verse is that we must control our mouths constantly. We must control our mouths constantly. Look how he begins. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Let me translate that for you directly from the Greek text, including the word order. Because in Greek, word order is for emphasis. Listen to how Paul writes. Every word rotten out of your mouth, not let come. Every word rotten out of your mouth, not let come. You see, the emphasis is on every single word. This is to be a constant, vigilant effort. And the Greek construction, by the way, implies that we are to stop what's already happening. Isn't that a reality for all of us? We already do this. This is already true for all of us. We let unwholesome, rotten words out of our mouths, and Paul says, stop it. And he's going to explain why. The bottom line is this: God holds us responsible to control what comes out of our mouths. In what sense? Well, Paul says, there's a certain kind of word that you are, a certain kind of speech that you are not to let come out of your mouth. What does that mean, folks? That means we're talking about a matter of choice. You and I can help it. This is a decision of the will. And Paul is commanding us to make that decision. This immediately confronts us because there are some people, even Christians, who say, oh, you just don't understand. I can't control what I say. It just flows out. Well, that isn't true. In fact, that isn't even true of unbelievers. They can even control their speech to a certain extent. They can't change who they are, but in the right circumstance, if the price is high enough, then they'll be careful what they say. So even unbelievers can, to some extent, control their tongue, and as Christians, we are not victims of our mouths. So don't listen to yourself. Don't believe yourself if you're sitting there thinking, oh, I just can't. If you're a Christian, you can. This is a command from God to you. There are other people, even Christians, who are proud of their lack of self-control. They say everything they think, and when you ask them about it, they'll say something like this. Well, that's just the way I am. I just tell people like it is. I just tell them what I think. It's odd, isn't it, to be proud of what God condemns? And yet some people live there. Scripture says that as Christians, we can and must control our communication. It is a choice of obedience. The ultimate problem, of course, isn't with our mouths. It's with our hearts. That's where unwholesome words come from. Jesus said this in a number of places, but look at Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 44. He's talking about speech, and he says, Luke 6:44, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Think about that for a moment. You walk into someone's yard and you see a tree. Maybe you don't recognize its shape. Maybe you don't recognize its bark or its leaves. You don't know what kind of tree it is by any of those things. But you look and hanging there on the tree is a lemon. What do you think? Ah, that's a lemon tree. And on it goes. The tree, the inherent nature of the tree, stay with me, the inherent nature of the tree is made evident by the fruit it bears. So then Jesus goes on to apply that. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. If you pick a certain kind of fruit from a tree, then you know the essential nature of that tree is inherent with the fruit you picked. Verse 45, here's the application. The good man, the righteous man, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In other words, listen carefully, you know the essential nature of a person by the fruit specifically in this context, the words that pour out of his mouth. If the words are evil, what do you know about the person's heart? It's evil. That's what Jesus says. If the words are righteous, not merely in a few circumstances, not merely on Sunday, but as the flow of that person's life, then what is that person? They're righteous. So we have to understand that what we say shows the condition of our hearts. You know, we can really diagnose a lot about what we're thinking, what's in our hearts, by what we say, if we really listen to what we say. Paul Tripp, in his excellent book, War of Words, helps to illustrate how heart attitudes show up in our words. And he does so through an imaginary couple named Bob and Mary. He's doing some marriage counseling, and he lets them speak, as people often speak, and then he asks you to sort of diagnose what's going on in their hearts. So here's Bob. Bob says things like this: I don't want much. I just want a home with a little bit of order and love. Is that too much to ask? I'm doing my part. All I'm asking is that my wife do hers. What is he showing in his heart? Well, Tripp identifies it rightfully as anger. He's angry because things aren't going in his home the way he thinks he deserves. Mary often sends an angry outburst. Bob responds to that with this: why does God let this go on? Why doesn't he do something? I would like Mary to hurt just once the way she hurts the children and me. What's going on at that point in Bob's heart? Vengeance. He wants her to hurt. Bob says, I just don't understand Mary's anger. I guess we're just different. I've never felt the anger that Mary feels, let alone expressed it. What's that? Self-righteousness. Oh, maybe he doesn't struggle in the same way with anger that Mary does, but by his very words, he's showing that he struggles with the sin of self-righteousness because he's got his own sins, but he's not recognizing them. One more example. Bob says, you know, a man just needs a place to retreat to. I've got nowhere. When I punch out at night, I want the tough part of my day to be over. I don't want a home more stressful than my work. I shouldn't have to be on the job 24 hours a day. When do I get some time off? What does that show about Bob's heart? Show selfishness. He deserves his time. He's not there to help and serve his family. He's there to get what he needs and what he wants. We need to ask God to open our eyes to what we say and to what it says about what's going on deep in our souls. God demands that we control what we say, and ultimately, listen carefully, ultimately the only way to do that is at the heart level. But that brings us back to Ephesians 4. Listen very carefully, because Paul wants us to know this. Even before we deal with what's going on in the heart, we can stop what's going on in the heart from coming out of our mouths, and we must. Some people think that if they don't say everything they're thinking, they're being dishonest or even hypocritical. That's not what Paul says. He says, don't let certain kinds of words out of your mouth, even if you think them. There will always be certain words that come from our sinful hearts that want to come out. Let your teeth be a guard to keep those words in your mouth. Don't say them, he says. We must exercise self-control, discipline in what we say. You know, Proverbs has so much to say about this restraint and self-control in what we say. And by the way, this is so contrary, isn't it, to what you hear around you? Everything you hear around you is express yourself. Say what you're thinking. Get it off your chest. It'll help you. Let's look at what God says. Proverbs, turn back with me. Let me just show you a few examples. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. In other words, it's the old law of supply and demand. The wise restrains his word, doesn't say much, and so they're worth more. The wicked are just prattling on, and so they're worth very little. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Chapter 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. They just respond impulsively and just let it rip. Here goes. This is what I think. Chapter 17, verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge, And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. In fact, verse 28, even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Verse 2 of chapter 18, a fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind. You want to be into expressing yourself? You want to be into telling what you think? The Bible says, you're a fool. Verse 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare, or the trap of his soul. His soul is trapped by what he says. One more reference in Proverbs 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. So you can see then that the scripture puts a very high premium on restraint and self-control, on not saying everything you think. In fact, you fast forward to the New Testament. You remember James? We studied it now. I know it's a distant memory. Some of you even weren't here at the time. But in James 1, James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, that is, to really know God, and yet does not bridle his tongue, doesn't even try to bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. Now that takes us back to Ephesians 4. So we're not to let everything out of our mouth. We're to use self-control and restraint. But specifically, what words does Paul forbid in this passage? Or to use the language of the context, what clothes that belong to the old person we used to be, that's now dead, what clothes are we to put off? Notice what he says, verse 29. Let no unwholesome word. Every unwholesome word is to be put off. The word unwholesome, the Greek word, refers to what is rotten, rank, putrid, disgusting, or just worthless. It's used in the New Testament, the same word, of rotten fruit, of worthless trees, and of trash fish that aren't worth keeping but just worth being thrown back in. It describes something of poor, bad quality that has no worth. Our Lord used this word about language. In Matthew chapter 12, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad, there's our word, and its fruit bad. There's our word again, for the tree is known by its fruit. Paul is probably borrowing from that comment of our Lord's. So what are these rotten words? Well, the New Testament often refers to the kinds of words, the kinds of language that God strictly forbids. Maybe it's slander, it's lying, verbal abuse, gossip, vulgarities and obscenities, and certainly the word unwholesome or rotten includes all of that and more. But in the context, notice that Paul makes a contrast. He contrasts between these unwholesome or rotten words, and later on in the verse, words that edify. So then listen carefully. Any word that doesn't build another person up classifies as an unwholesome, rotten, or worthless word. Paul unilaterally forbids us to say a single word that doesn't edify those who hear us. Now, folks, that is a very high standard. It's hard for all of us. It's especially tough for some of you who came to Christ as an adult. You lived adult years letting your mouth say anything it you wanted to say. You were exposed to and used the worst kind of talk, cursing, vulgarity, words spoken in anger, critical words, gossip, slander, malicious, vicious words. And what happens is, because that's a part of our past, let troubles come, let difficulties come, and we are very easily tempted to revert to that. It happened to Peter. You remember, Peter probably had been a Christian for three and a half years. He'd walked with the Lord. He lived with the Lord day and night. And when he thinks his life is in jeopardy, what does he do? He goes back to cursing and swearing like the fisherman he was.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 9 of his series, Walking in Our Father's Footsteps. Tom will have part 10 for you on our next program, and we hope you'll join us then. What is systematic theology, and how can you benefit? On Sunday evenings, in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology, covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. Visit us online for additional radio and podcast series that will help you further your study of God's Word. Visit us today at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.